I'd like us to turn to the book of Revelation, and we're going to start there as just a foundation, and I'm going to take a detour today to give a little background as to this chapter, which I didn't do the last time we spoke on this portion. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 16, Revelation 16, and this is found on page 1891 in the Chapel Bible, and we're going to read Revelation chapter 16. We will not read the whole chapter, but we'll read into it. Beginning with verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.' Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." We'll stop there. There's three more bowls of judgment that come in this chapter. And I'll just begin with saying, well, how did we come here? How did we come to this terrible record here of what's yet to come? It hasn't happened yet. A judgment here on this planet Earth. And we want to look at what this all led up to. And we think of how God has appointed a time in the history of man where he is going to set things right. And when we look around us, we don't see things set right. In fact, there's been failure among mankind ever from the beginning. We spoke a moment ago about Adam and Eve and the first humans here on earth that God created, and they disobeyed God's one command. He gave them one command, and they disobeyed it. And ever since then, that one sin has wreaked havoc on all their descendants. And beloved, you and I are the descendants. And we've been born with that attachment to Adam in sin. It is our very nature. We are drawn to it, and it has power over us. We want to do our own will. We're not so interested in what God has to say. And we know that God had provided, even then, for Adam and Eve, because the scriptures teach us that they couldn't stand in God's presence anymore. They realized they were ignorant. They came to a new knowledge because of the sin they committed that, oh, we're naked. So God provided them coverings. And in order to do that, there was an animal that God took and took the life of that animal. And the skin of that animal was given to them as a covering. And that animal is a figure of what would happen when the Lord Jesus would come. The animal had to give its life, and its blood was shed. It had to give its life, and its blood was shed. And by so doing, Adam and Eve were given coverings, and they then could be in the presence of God. And this is the same for you and me, beloved. We need to be covered. We can't stand naked before God in our own strength and in our own flesh. We need that covering. And who is that covering for us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has appointed a time to judge sin in general, just to judge it, not just after you part this scene. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be a day of reckoning for each of us individually. But this earth will have a day of accountability before a holy, righteous God. And so these are the judgments in Revelation, some of which are so difficult when we read them. We say, can this really be? It seems almost impossible. But we're going to see. And you know, as we get nearer and nearer to this moment, we're actually seeing some foreshadows of it in our own lifetime. The last one I read about the heat, verse 9, I was talking to a brother yesterday in Philadelphia at the Bible conference that we had. Now, this was not the subject, but he said, you know, brother, he went back to the island he was from, St. Kitts, and he said, you know, during my visit, we went to the beach. And this summer, he goes, oh, brother, and he taps his head, he goes, it was so hot. I've never seen so much heat. And then you want to go into the water, and it's like a bathtub. He said, "It's the water is so warm, you get no relief because of the heat of the day, that the water was that warm." Now, I like warm water, but not so warm that it gives you no relief. And he's describing this. He said, what do you think? I said, I think it's a foretaste of what's about to happen. And here the Lord talks about these angels coming. And in spiritual language, he's telling us that these are the things that will be going on in that last judgment. And we already see foreshadows of it, right? We see plagues, we see famines, we see fires. We're going to see them more and more. We're going to see earthquakes. We're going to see wars and rumors of wars. We're going to continue to hear these things. But if we know the Lord Jesus, he's made a blessed promise to us. He's going to spare us from this wrath. He's promised us to take us out of here before the full wrath comes on this earth. Now, what I wanted to focus on in this chapter, it speaks about these bowls, right? And if depending upon your translation, it might use the expression vials. Like in the King James Version, that's a nice word, vials, V-I-A-L. In New King James, it says bowls. More modern translations use that expression. These are bowls. Each angel, and there are seven of them, have a bowl. They have a bowl. And this bowl is filled with something. And then they come, commanded by the Lord, they come to this earth and they pour it out. They pour it out. The imagery is of this use of this bowl. And I would like to talk about the bowl a little bit. So where does this really come from, this idea of the bowl? They're coming from that heavenly temple. This is connected with the priesthood that God brought in the Old Testament with his earthly people, the Jew, the nation of Israel. He gave them a way of having him in their presence called the temple and the tabernacle system. And the priests would have these bowls, and they had a specific purpose. But before they gave them these bowls to the priests, there was something that happened right before that, before the instruction on all of this, that is given now here in Revelation 16. And we have to turn to the Old Testament to look at that. And that's in Exodus chapter 12. And I'd like to turn there to get the foundation of these bowls. Exodus chapter 12. I'm just going to read a verse. Well, a couple verses, starting with verse 21. This is on page 100 in the Chapel Bible. Page 100. That's pretty convenient, right? Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Dip it in the blood that is in the basin. And strike the lentil and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Wonderful moment. We call this chapter the Passover chapter, where this is given. It becomes the most significant feast in yearly sacrifices during the Jewish calendar. This is the first one, and it's called the Passover, right? And what was needed? They were all slaves. They were in Egypt as slaves. They had no freedom. They were under bondage, and they were being cruelly treated, so much so that authorities that would be wanted the male children of their people to be sacrificed. Kill all the males because there are too many people from these slaves. We're gonna stunt their national growth. And of course, we know that there were those two godly women, Israelite women, who refused to obey Pharaoh's command. Praise the Lord for that. That there are those that stand up to such evil, and God bless them mightily. Bless those two women. And as well, the children of Israel, their women are so strong that before we can reach them, we can't do what you've asked, Pharaoh. So we saved all the Hebrew children, all the males. And the Lord was going to judge that nation of Egypt, for this reason. There were Moses and Aaron that came along, that God raised up, brought in to tell the Pharaoh, let my people go, for the purpose of going into the wilderness to worship. And some of these judgments, they came one after another, were there 10 plagues. This is the last plague, the plague of the death on the firstborn. But there was a way of escape that God provided. You don't have to go through this judgment. You can have protection. You can be spared. And in the description that the Lord talks about, he says, you take a lamb. He tells his people, you take a lamb per house, and you set it out in front of you, and you watch it for 3 days, and you observe, does it have any faults? Does it have maybe a broken limb? Does it have any blemishes? Is it sickly? You know, is it missing anything? And if it's perfect outwardly, looking at its outward appearance, on that third day, you take that lamb and you sacrifice it to the Lord. And in so doing, you take the blood of that lamb and you're going to apply it somehow here. Now, what they would do is they would take that lamb they grew so to be so affectionate. Can you imagine the family having this lamb in the house for 3 days? It becomes like a pet. And you love this lamb. And then daddy comes along and he says, no, well, God has instructed us. We have to sacrifice this lamb. But I love this lamb. But this lamb is going to provide your salvation. And the only way he can do it is by offering his life up. You see, this is all symbolic of what the Lord Jesus has done for you and me. And when he offers his life up, of course, the lamb is a figure. It's not doing it voluntarily, but the Lord Jesus did it voluntarily. Its blood has to be shed. And that blood was collected. It was collected somehow. Now, the word basin in verse 22 is the, we might say it is the piece of china or whatever word you want to use, that was used to collect that blood. So when the animal was sacrificed and its throat was slit, that bowl was right underneath, collecting that precious blood. And that blood had value. It had great value. And it was not enough to do just all this. They had to also eat that lamb. That night, it was, we might say, their final Egyptian meal. The last time they were going to eat a meal in Egypt. And they were going to leave that night. And they were going to feast on this lamb. They were going to appropriate the lamb. And they had to eat all of it. If there was anything left in the morning, they had to burn the remnants of it. But the blood, there had to be something done with the blood. The blood had to be applied. The blood had to be applied. And we're told here that there was the door of their home, right? And that was what God was going to look at. What is on that door? And they had to take the blood, and with hyssop, which was a kind of a weed brush, they were going to dip that in that blood, and then they were going to put it on the doorpost and on the sides of the door, the lintel and the doorposts. So that when the angel of death would come, he didn't have to go inside that home and carry out the judgment. He would see the blood. That blood that came from the basin, that bowl. And that bowl was, that blood that was put in the basin came from that lamb that speaks of our Lord and Savior. Do you know that those inside, did they do any extra effort? Did they do any good deeds? Did they go around and say, well, let's see, is this enough? Is this enough to spare the judgment, to spare us from the judgment, to keep us from God's wrath? Yes, you have to believe it. And you have to do it. You have to believe it and apply it to yourself. It isn't enough to know it. You have to say, well, God, you have recorded this, and it's a picture of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And that blood that was collected in that basin, that bowl, has special value. And this is the first record of it. And what you need to do is you need to say in your heart, Lord, I recognize I need that blood from that bowl, which speaks of your blood that you shed on Calvary. You see, when the Lord Jesus gave his life on Calvary, this was not a simple death of execution. You know, that was the authority. The authorities thought, okay, we're executing a man. It's just another crucifixion, one of many, you know, and whatever, for whatever reason they think. And the Lord died on the cross. No, this was no ordinary death. This was a death of substitution for you and me. This is a death where God looked upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice. He is dying as a sacrifice. He's giving his life. He's shedding his blood. And we read in the morning meeting when we were worshiping the Lord from John's Gospel, chapter 19, we read what happened on that cross. They went from cross to cross to see at what stage of death each of these three men were, because there were two other men that died with the Lord Jesus. And they came to the first, and he was still alive, so they broke his legs to quicken the death. And they came to the other thief, and the same thing, so they broke his legs. But when they come to the Lord in that center cross, he's already dead. And so in their minds, they said, well, we have to confirm his death. So instead of breaking his legs, which would have been a violation of the prophecy, because not a bone in his body was broken, the prophets told us. So instead of breaking his legs, a soldier took a spear. And miraculously, he took that spear and he pierced the Lord Jesus' side, not hitting any ribs, because there was not a bone broken in him. Imagine the aim. God may aim that perfectly. And what came out of the Lord? We read it in John chapter 19. The water and the blood. The blood, that precious blood. That precious blood that we sing about. That blood that covers our sin. That protects us from the judgment to come. And this is where the Lord saves us from what he has done. That blood was shed. This is what the Lamb of God reminds us of. And so in that period of time, from that moment till even this moment, that bowl is full of blood. There's going to come a time when it's not full of blood. It's going to be full of something else, which we're going to read again. We're running out of time. We'll have to read it again in Revelation 16. Now, when the children of Israel were given the land, they came into the land, God further gave instructions regarding this basin. This is an important point. So this was just for each family. There was a basin for each family. But now, in Numbers, we have the dedication of the altar. Okay, so when we think of the tabernacle system, I know that it may not be familiar to all of us, but just to say, it was a unique system that God gave his people so that he could dwell in their midst. And in this system, there was a special place of gathering in the center of all the people called the tabernacle. And there was a courtyard in that system and a tent inside it. But before you came to the tent, there was an altar. There was an altar. And on that altar is where the sacrifices were offered. They would be burned on that altar. And blood would be shed. And it had to be collected. The blood had to be collected because it would be sprinkled on various things. There was a ritual that had to go on with this shed blood. And in Numbers chapter 7, it's a unique chapter. And let's just turn there just for one example. In Numbers chapter 7, we'll end with this. Numbers chapter 7, and we'll use the first tribe's representative. So I'll explain this to you real quick. So in Numbers 7, there's going to be the dedication for the very first time of this altar. They're in the wilderness now. The tabernacle has been built. And now they want to consecrate the various pieces of furniture inside this tabernacle. And there's going to be donations. Donations to show the appreciation for what God is giving the people. And in chapter 7 of Numbers, this is on page 211 in the Chapel Bible, we have each tribe's representative come. One man from each tribe of Israel, there were 12 tribes, and they donated some things. And here's the unique thing they donated. And we'll use the tribe of Judah in chapter 7, verse 12. This is from the tribe of Judah, this man who represents the nation, the son of Amminadab, from the tribe of Judah. He comes and he's offering us one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels. And further, more things here. Actually, each tribe offered a silver bowl as one of the things they offered. A silver bowl. We don't know what material was used in the families on that night of the Passover, but now we have silver bowls. And you know, in the Bible, the different elements like gold and silver, they have special meaning. And the idea of silver is the idea of redemption. We have the price of redemption would be with silver coins. In order for me to redeem something, I had to use silver coins. And so the idea of silver is the thought of redemption. Now these bowls, these 12 bowls, are being devoted to the altar that God has in the tabernacle for the use of the priests. They are going to collect the blood in these silver bowls. Again, we now have the grace of God. God starts with grace with you and me. He starts with this grace because he does not wish that any should die and perish. He does not wish that one soul would end up in hell. And so he has made the provision for each of us to be saved. And he's done it with the Son's precious blood. The death of his Son, his substitutionary death, and that shed blood. And beloved, we cannot just know this. It has to be in here. It requires of you and me to apply it to ourselves. It has to be that he is your substitute. Not just he is a substitute. It has to be, well, this is what happened in the Old Testament of the Bible. Because there's coming a day when that bowl will no longer have that precious blood available. Because God is going to come in judgment. And it's too late. It's too late. Later on, and we'll look at that at another time, in Revelation, it's such a beautiful thing. Those bowls are now golden, and they're filled with the prayers of the saints. Revelation chapter 4. We'll look at that another time. But then later, they're full of the judgment of God. That's Revelation 16. How could it come from the grace of God, which he offers freely right now? We're in the day of grace. He offers it to you and me. How could it come to unrelenting judgment? Because God is holy. He's holy. And he cannot have sin in his presence. So he's made this provision where we, unholy people, can become holy. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done. Because we found our protection, our forgiveness, our salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Through his death on Calvary's cross and his shed blood. May it be that we would recognize this bowl that right now has that precious blood. Because the priests, when they came every day, when there were offerings in that tabernacle system, they collected that blood in those silver bowls. And that's the last image we have of it. So figuratively speaking, it's still there for you and I. It's still offered. So may the Lord help us. May we look at that bowl when we turn back to Revelation. We'll go into much more detail next time, perhaps, when we speak on Revelation, of what these bowls are. These bowls, there's been something that's changed in Revelation, in the use of the bowls. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for the gospel, the good news that we can find our protection from the judgment to come. We can know that our sins are forgiven, that we have a future to be in heaven with your Son, the Lord Jesus. We can know that we have been removed from that awful place where we are far from God, but now we've been brought near because of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gospel where we can remember the Lord Jesus gave his life and shed his blood for us, for each of us, And may we embrace it. May we acknowledge him as our personal Savior, not just having the knowledge of what he did, but also that we would confess our need for a Savior, that we're sinners and we need salvation. So we ask each of us to consider that, and we ask thee to help us as we do. Help us to commit our lives to thee, our God and Father. We thank thee for all that thou hast done. We do pray that there are many that may not hear this message. We pray that we come to know the Lord Jesus as we have. And we pray this in that precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.